Good morning. Welcome to College Park Baptist Church. My name is Jeff Allen. I'm the Associate Pastor of Students and Families here at College Park, and we are so glad that you are joining us in worship this morning. Whether you're a longtime member or a first-time guest, we want to welcome you to worship. We would like to make sure we know who all is here this morning. We have pew pads on every pew. They are on the inside aisles. We invite you to take those out if you may be sitting on it. We invite you to take that out and write your name in there. Guests, we invite you to put all the information that applies to you and check any appropriate boxes. This allows us to get to know you a little bit better and find out how we can best contact you. And then members, we just ask that you put your name down and check the appropriate box. And if there's any change in your information, just to make that known by noting that on the pew pad. But this has been a very successful way for us to find out information, and we appreciate you helping us out with that. If it gets down to the end of the pew, what we invite you to do is just to send it back so that back to where it started so that our ushers can pick those up a little bit later in the service. It is a good day to be together. A reminder to our children, we are having children's time during worship this morning. We invite you to come down during the last verse of hymn number 533, He Lives. So children, come on down and meet Raymond down here. He's got a little word for you. No broken eggs this week, I don't think. But that will be a good time for you guys to be together. Regular schedule this afternoon. Everything picks up after Easter. Youth choir, youth cross training, adult, children, and youth discipleship. And then tonight at 7 is our life service. If you're not familiar with that service, that is our contemporary service, which begins 7 o'clock every Sunday evening. That takes place in our fellowship hall. We call it Smith Hall, back to my right. We invite you to come and to be a part of that service. It's just come as you are, however you feel comfortable dressing and just coming to be a part of worship. We invite you to do that. Regular schedule this week, regular things that are happening. You may notice some other things that are coming up. On May the 7th, that is 2 weeks from today, we're having a spring fling. This is a church-wide event for everyone. We're inviting everybody to bring a picnic at 4 o'clock on Sunday, May the 7th. We're going to have the grounds full of the blow-up games and all kinds of activities, similar to what we did in the fall for the fall festival. I want you to come and bring your picnic. We'll provide the drinks. We'll provide the dessert. We'll provide even the entertainment. There's going to be a live concert outside, and we want you to come and just as a time of fellowship and getting to know one another. And that's 2 weeks from today, Spring Fling, May the 7th. So make sure you mark that down. You'll be receiving more information in the newsletter and other communications. So we also want to let you know that our youth are a little low this morning. They've got several trips that are going on. We've got a trip going up to Pilot Mountain, our 9th and 10th grade class. They're going to be doing Jesus sending the pigs off the mountain it wasn't the pig. Not the kids. No, not. They're talking about the pigs going off the mountains and then throwing some of the males off, I think. So they're having a good time up there, having Sunday school and worship up there. And our scouts are out this morning, but they are all worshiping just as we are this morning. So I think that's all the announcements. We do want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. If you are a guest this morning, we invite you to just raise your hand. The ushers have a packet of information they would like to give to you. Inside this packet of information is just things that are going on in the life of our church. Just raise your hand as they come back down the aisle. Tell you about what's happening, what we do, what we believe in, things that College Park holds dear. And also inside is a newsletter. It gives you our schedule and other things that you might find important to find out about College Park. So we appreciate you being here in worship with us this morning. It is good to be together. It is good for us to join our hearts together in worship. Around the world on Sundays, Christians gather together in places such like this, places in like homes, places in great cathedrals, places like College Park and this sanctuary. And we gather our hearts together under the belief that Jesus Christ is alive and well. We celebrated Easter last week. We are Easter people. We are people that believe that Jesus Christ is alive, He is well, and He is moving in our midst, and He is in this place, and He deserves our worship. And in doing that, I invite you to stand for our invitation to share in worship. Ask you to read the dark print as I read the light print. He is risen. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead.
The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified Jesus.
We gather to praise the risen Christ.
We gather to worship Almighty God. Amen.
You may be seated. Before our invocation, I've got a question. Have you ever really stopped to think what God has done for us? That Jesus Christ is alive and well, that should bring a smile to our faces. That there is nothing in the face of this earth that can keep us from the love of God, that should make a shout. He is alive and He wants to give us life, even the darkest of our days. He is here. He is with us. Will you pray with me? Father, we take hold of that promise, and we know the truth that you are in this very room. Some of us this week have faced hard days, challenging days. Days when we weren't quite sure we could make it to the end. But Father, we are here this morning. We faced questions this week that we never found the right answer to. But Father, we are here this morning. And that's a testament to your grace. That tells us that you can sustain us through anything. Whether this week was one of our best or one of our worst, our lives are not dependent on things that happen. Our lives are dependent on you. So we come to this worship hour, we come to this time giving you thanks that regardless of what we face, you are true and you are real, you are eternal. And we put our hope and our trust in you. And when we do that, we know everything is going to be all right. So, Father, in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, this morning we have come to worship. We have come to listen. Listen to the words that are spoken. Listen to you speak to our hearts. We have come to give back praise and worship and glory to you through our songs, through our prayers, through our words. Let everything that is done in this place reflect that you are alive. Jesus Christ lives, and so do we. May we be people who are overcomers. We stand tall because we know Jesus Christ is alive. May our worship be alive. For we pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. Hey, buddy. We're going to talk about friends this morning. Do y'all have any friends?
Yes,
you have a few friends. Are they school friends or a lot of friends? Okay.
Yeah.
Church friends? You have church friends?
One of my friends is named Robin.
Robin.
Heather, which hasn't seen me in a little while.
Oh, my goodness. Well, maybe you'll have time to see her this week and catch up on old times, right?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. What kind of things do friends do for each other? What do friends do? Yes, sir. They help each other. They do. What else do friends do for each other? You talk, don't you? You talk to your friends. Yeah. Kind of get to know them a little bit better by talking with them and helping them. Well, let me ask you a question. If you had some friends and you had something in your life, you had a real problem and you needed help fixing it, and your friends all ran and wouldn't help you, what would you think about those friends? Yeah, not much of a friend. Yeah, not very good friends. Yeah, as the saying goes, with friends like those, who needs enemies, right? Yeah. Well, you know, that same thing happened to Jesus. Remember last week we were talking about Easter? But you know, when Jesus needed his friends to be there, the disciples, where were they? Do you remember the stories? Yeah, they were sleeping when he needed them to be with him and watching to pray. And then they came to get him in the garden, they took Jesus away, and then his disciples all ran. They ran away. They were afraid. So when the day after Christmas, the evening after Easter, when the friends were all gathered in a room. They were sitting there because they were afraid. They had the door locked because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And Jesus, and the windows were locked too. They sure were. And Jesus showed up. Now, what do you think Jesus would have said under those circumstances? His friends had all run out on him when he needed them, and he shows up. What would you say if you were in his place? How could you? Thanks a lot, guys. Yeah, I really appreciate the support. But instead, Jesus said, peace. He smiled at him. He said, peace. And that word told them that he forgave them and that it was okay. That he wasn't going to be angry with them. He said, peace. And sometimes when we get disappointed with people, the best thing we can do is just in our heart and probably even verbally say peace to them. It's okay. It's all right. And Jesus told him, he said, you know, I'm sending you. I'm sending you because God has sent me. I'm sending you. And he gave them the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit so that they could go and tell other people about Jesus. Do you think you can do that in your school? Yeah, you sure can. You can tell other people about what Jesus did, the miracles he performed, and the way he lives in your heart, and the way he works through you, the way he's in our presence when we're worshiping. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So Jesus' words were peace. In other words, I forgive you. It was disappointing, but I forgive you. And you know, the disciples' reaction to him was they were overjoyed to see him. Even though they'd kind of run away from him at one point, because he was back with them, they were overjoyed to see him. And that's how we need to kind of look at life. We need to be overjoyed that Jesus is risen and that Jesus is a part of our lives, right?
Yep.
Yeah, that's right. Sure right, buddy. Let's have a word of prayer together, okay? Dear Father, we thank you for the fact that even in the times when you're disappointed with us, that you extend forgiveness and that you have a word of peace to say to us. Father, that word in and of itself, of peace, helps our heart to feel at ease because we know that you love us, that you understand us, and that you're with us. Help us to go in your name to tell others about you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Our scripture lesson this morning includes two passages from the New Testament. First, from the book of Acts in chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. If you do not have your Bible, there are some pew Bibles there. Feel free to read along. Hear the word of God. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Also from 1 John, beginning 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. May God bless the reading and understanding of his holy word. Will you join me in a time of prayer? Dear Lord, Easter Sunday has passed, but we know that Easter never ends. We continue to take hold of the promise that you have given us through your Son, the promise of eternal life, of eternal hope, of eternal love that you have given through the sacrifice of your Son to save us. Lord, we did not deserve that sacrifice. We do not deserve that sacrifice today. But we take hold of it. You have given it to us. We owe our lives to you. We remain Easter people all year round throughout our lives. Lord, it is in that spirit that we bring to you the prayer of the people this morning. Lord, we come here with so much on our minds, all the things that this week has brought. Lord, we are weary. We are tired. We feel burdened by the things placed upon us. Lord, some have lost loved ones this week, have been grieving those losses, and trying to understand in the context of your love what those people meant in their lives, and giving thanks that those loved ones have gone to be with you. Others have dealt with some serious things this week, Lord, as you know, physically. Both themselves and loved ones. Things with jobs, things with family. The problems that we face, Lord, we have felt burdened this week. We lift up a prayer on behalf of all the people, of all of us. That your continued love and presence to be with us, to help us to overcome these problems. We know that all these problems, Lord, are made so much better in the context of the peace that only you can give. The peace that the children have talked about this morning. A peace that passes all understanding. A peace that lies in that promise of eternal life and in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, of your love and your presence with us every day, every minute, every second of our lives. Lord, help us to take hold of that. Help us to gain that peace that will make such a difference in finding the purpose and the meaning of our lives and of our actions and of our days this week. Lord, we pray for your blessings upon the people. We thank you for your presence and love for us. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
This hymn, we only normally know the chorus. I know you all know the chorus. He is Lord, He is Lord, He's risen from the dead. We'll sing the verse twice, the first and second verse, and you will join us in the third verse. That way you will have learned it by then. So go ahead and stand, and we'll sing hymn 178.
Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the many blessings you have given us. We thank you for this place where we can come together as a family to worship you and to glorify your name. But most of all, we thank you for giving us your son, Jesus, to die for our sins. And now, as we bring our offerings to you, bless each gift and use it in accordance with your will. In the name of Jesus, amen.
invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 20. Gospel of John chapter 20. I'll be reading beginning in verse 19. Be reading to the end of chapter 20. We'll give you a few moments to turn. If you did not bring a Bible with you, that's okay. There should be a pew Bible there in front of you. And you can turn with us to John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. On the evening of that first day, that would be Easter, not Christmas, as reported earlier in the service. Well, you gotta laugh. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Let me pause here for just a moment, because this is one of those verses that sometimes prompts a lot of questions. Let me give you a literal reading of this verse. "Those whose sins you forgive have already been forgiven, and those whose sins you do not forgive have not been forgiven." Now, God does not forgive people because we do so. Okay? It's not tied in that direction. Nor does he withhold forgiveness because we withhold forgiveness. That's not what's at stake here. What's happening is he is sending them with the power of the Holy Spirit as witnesses. And as we proclaim the gospel, in effect, we are extending forgiveness as people are responsive to the gospel and accept or reject Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit is that part of the Godhead that goes before us in any witnessing encounter. And the Holy Spirit is what strengthens us and leads us in a witnessing encounter. So as the person receives or rejects Jesus Christ, then they will receive or not receive forgiveness based on their relationship with Jesus. So as ambassadors of the truth, or as those who go in the name of Jesus Christ, we are offering forgiveness. Does that make better sense? Okay, let's continue then. "Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' And Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' And Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." What a wonderful passage. What a just incredible passage of hope. As you go back and as you begin to read some of the gospel accounts of the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, I get kind of this image, almost of the old Keystone Cop movies. For this reason, in just about every scene, you have this stark contrast of the serenity of Jesus as compared to the kind of frenetic activity of all these disciples. It's kind of humorous if you read some of them, of just again that stark contrast of Jesus with all of the activity that's going on around him. The chronological sequence of what happened immediately following the resurrection really is kind of difficult to determine. Even as you read all the gospel accounts, it's difficult to put an exact chronology on it because of the personal reactions of Jesus. What actually occurred there, you know, in terms of chronology is not as important as the reactions of the people that encountered the living Christ. See, after the resurrection, people probably who were as familiar with Jesus as they were their own family members did not recognize him. They didn't recognize him immediately. But yet other people saw him from a distance and were able to identify him. Some people focused on the physical traits of Jesus. They talked about his scars. They talked about the fact that he was hungry. They talked about the look in his eyes. While others focused on the mystical aspect, the fact that he was here and then he was gone. The fact that even as the doors were locked and the windows were locked, that Jesus appeared to them. Participants in the same event where Jesus appeared sometimes had differing accounts of what happened. Now, some people would read this and they'd have a little trouble. They would see these conflicting reports of the resurrection or the post-resurrection appearances as disturbing. Well, they're really not conflicting, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But there are cynics that would say, well, you know, because you Christians, you can't even get your story together. You can't even get your story together, and so therefore, there's no way I can believe in this. And there will be people who will fear the words of the cynics, and so they'll labor tenaciously to kind of reconcile all of these accounts, to kind of impose order where there's, quote, confusion, to try to give uniformity where there seems to be diversity. And the people will fear, maybe. They'll fear that people will not be able to come to know Christ, that people will doubt the stories. So therefore, we'll try to harmonize all these accounts of all these post-resurrection appearances. That's not my mindset. Personally, all the confusion or perhaps perceived confusion surrounding the days and the hours following the resurrection, that really doesn't bother me at all. I find that very reassuring, quite honestly, because obviously in the Gospels, we don't have a carefully choreographed presentation, some sort of studied strategy that's being presented. What's happening in the Gospels is we're reading about all of these people that encountered the numerous individuals, and they're writing from the aspect of the excitement and the wonder and the awe of this totally new reality. Resurrected Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, who was killed on Friday, was resurrected on Sunday. And now he's appearing all over the place. That's what's going on. Their excitement, their enthusiasm. If you think about the dynamics at work, now you ask a law enforcement person, if there was an accident that happened out here, we're not wishing this on anybody, but immediately following church, if there were an accident out here in front of the church, a little fender bender, probably within 2 minutes, because we have police all over the place, within 2 minutes, a policeman would be here. And he might pull three of you, one out of each section, and say, "What did you see?" Within minutes of the accident, your stories would be different. Would that disturb the policeman? No. They're used to that. Eyewitness accounts are like that. There's diversity. There is difference in perception of what actually took place. So if we can't get three good church members to agree about a car accident, why would we expect hundreds of people who encountered the living Christ, why can't we understand that they saw things through their eyes? That their encounters with Christ were different depending on where they were in their lives. Never mind the fact that there was so much emotion wrapped up. Jesus Christ, who was dead, is now alive. And he's appearing to me. The emotions, never mind the different personalities You have people who are strong sensory people. Well, as he appeared, you know, his beard looked trimmed, his outfit was nice. And, I mean, they have the empirical data. Then you would have others that would say, oh, it was just such a serene appearance. Well, what did he have on? Well, I don't remember. But it was such a serene time when he was there with us. Can you understand why the accounts maybe are differing in their perspective? Because hundreds of people wrote from different perspectives. They were all eyewitnesses, but they came from their own place in life. The affirmation of the resurrection of Jesus, that these affirmations that are recorded in the Gospels are not the product of some sort of mob psychology. They are not the product of an imposed doctrinal orthodoxy or some sort of strategy to try to convince the world what was going on. The world saw it. Hundreds of people saw what was going on. There was no effort to make sure they all had their stories right so other people would believe. It was happening all around them. They're the product of hundreds of people with different experiences. In the diversity of the numerous individuals' reports related to the risen Christ, there resides a great promise for us. It's not a threat. It's a great promise. The powerful meaning of the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth for our lives is lost sometimes if the resurrection is considered only to be a doctrine. Only if something we're supposed to give a thumbs up or thumbs down to. That's not just what it is. It's not just a theory to be proven. It's not just some sort of creedal statement that we have to sign off on. It's not something that we have to repeat over and over and over for the sake of convincing ourselves. It's an experience. It's something that we experience personally. This experience is realized by individuals all over the world, depending on their own personal experience of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Consider this. What eradicated the doubt of Thomas? What forced a confession of faith from his lips? Was it the disciples? Had they convinced him? Yeah, Thomas, we saw him, man. We saw him. He was here. He said, peace. My peace I give. Did they convince him? No. Even as much as Thomas probably trusted these guys, they were not able to convince him of what had happened. What it took was a personal encounter with Jesus. Jesus showed up, appeared to him personally, and that changed his whole perspective. I'm afraid we spend too much time trying to convince people of the truth of Jesus when we should be leading them into an encounter with our Christ, the Christ, our Lord. Jesus provides our best insight into God. And because he does that, the new reality of the resurrection of Jesus gives us confidence. It gives us confidence regarding this promise. God said, you will never be alone. I will be with you. I will be with you. The implications of that promise should energize our worship. Because God is with us. But not just worship. All aspects of our lives should be energized by the fact that God has promised he will walk with us. The resurrection narratives, it's wonderful reading. It's just fun. It's fun to read. It's exciting to read. And if you can read it through the eyes of those who are experiencing it maybe for the first time, just the awe and the wonder of what was taking place. But it's really just a small portion of the gospel account, relatively speaking. It's a pretty small portion, but there is a huge amount of truth that's contained there. The risen Christ appeared. He appeared. He appeared in the midst of a small group of very fearful. They'd locked the doors. They were scared to death. They were fearful. They were discouraged. Their lives, their world had been just rocked. Jesus appeared on the shore of a lake. And some of his followers were out there fishing. And he appeared to him then. As we see in the text here, he appeared to Thomas. The one who doubted, wouldn't believe. No, not until I see him. Not until I put my hand there. Jesus appeared in a familiar place. He shared a meal with followers. And then almost instantaneously after that, Jesus joined two travelers who were reeled. They were reeling from their shattered dreams. They were disillusioned. They were trying to make sense of it all. And he walks beside them and he explains and he gives them encouragement. And then he breaks bread with them. And then he's gone. Jesus appeared to individuals who knew him well enough that they could dispense with the titles and just call him Jesus. But he also appeared to individuals who had never had a one-on-one conversation with him. Jesus showed up. He appeared to people who spoke boldly about their faith. And he appeared to people who were struggling with the reality of what had taken place, and their faith was shaken. Do you sense a common thread here? A common truth kind of weaving through all of these accounts is the fact that Jesus did not leave anyone out. No one was excluded. No one was excluded. No one is excluded. That was the message last Sunday morning. That's the message of Easter. No one is excluded. Jesus died for all. That is the gospel message. Jesus died for all of humanity. Now, does that mean that all will accept his saving act of grace? No. Nor does it mean that everyone is going to heaven. What it does mean is that all have the opportunity to. The invitation has been extended. And just as he has extended an invitation, we have also been sent by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go back to verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. I'm sending you and I'm giving you the power to go in my name." The risen Christ comes to all of us and he sends all of us in his name. He sends us to the confident. He sends us to the disturbed. He sends us to the discouraged, the self-assured, the doubting, the grieving, the rejoicing, the fearful, the hopeful. He sends us to all of these people. No time or no location, speaking geographically or spiritually, falls outside of the reach of the risen Christ. We can experience divine presence when we're worshiping, when we're working, when we're playing, when we're struggling. Whether we're in a sanctuary or a classroom or an office cubicle, whether it's a festive day, whether it's a miserable day, or even it's in the middle of the night, the risen Christ comes to us and he stays with us. When we speak and when we write of our personal encounter with the risen Christ, the story of the resurrection grows, becomes richer, becomes more diverse, and it continues on and on. Each installation that we write or that we speak brings to the story an aspect that is just as peculiar and just as particular as the accounts that we read in the Gospels. That's where we come from in our experience with the risen Savior. As we read the Gospel narratives, diversity marks that, and that's okay. That's not threatening. But diversity gives way to unity about the central truth. The truth, the rock bottom, the reality that's at stake here, and that is that Christ comes to us. The truths that spring from the affirmation of the gospel writers and the personal experience that they encountered, the personal experience that we encounter, all of that's overwhelming. We're never alone. God is with us. He's here with us. And the closer we are with God, the closer we are to one another. Within this fellowship, it draws us together. So there is no challenge that we cannot meet and negotiate together. Amen? Amen. See, we serve a risen Savior. God is alive. And He's among us. As the saying goes, He's alive and well among us. You ask me how I know this. You inquire for the reasons of my faith in the risen Christ. I would respond in this fashion, and I would guess that it's not unlike the testimony that maybe Thomas would give. It draws from many sources, but this one primarily. I know that Christ lives because He lives within this fellowship and because He lives within my heart. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank You for the awesome truth of the resurrection. And for all that had the privilege of encountering the risen Christ in the days following what must have just been incredible trauma. For them to be able to experience just exhilaration out of what seemed to be, on Good Friday, tragedy. Father, we pray that in our own lives that we would desire that kind of exhilaration from encountering the living Christ. Father, we pray that we would look forward to worship, both personally and corporately, because we can come to You and acknowledge Your presence with us, to acknowledge the strength that You give us, and the hope and the peace that surrounds our experience with You. Father, help us to spend our time and our energy pointing others to Christ, not trying to convince them of every word in detail, but Father, helping them to experience the living Christ through our own lives, through our own testimony. And Father, through our prayers, that the Holy Spirit would go before us to convict the hearts of not yet believers and to empower us to help others, to reach out to those who are discouraged and hurt and fearful, to give them hope, to point them to Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. This morning, it's my hope that all of you have encountered the personal risen Savior. But if you have not, we want to give you an opportunity to respond this morning. If you don't know the Jesus that I've been speaking of and reading about, we want to give you a chance to invite Him to be your own personal Savior. As we stand in just a moment and sing a hymn, we invite you to come, and I'll be glad to share with you how you can do that, or find me following the service. I'll be glad to talk with you. Perhaps you'd like to rededicate yourself to living a life that points others to the risen Christ. We want you to use this time to make that recommitment to the Father. Maybe you would like to come and join this fellowship. As I said, because of the hope and the love and the peace that we have in Christ, it draws us together. And we invite you to be a part of that warm fellowship. We receive members by many ways. We'll be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your decision is, we invite you to make that as we stand and sing together. Hear this benediction from God's word written to the church at Thessalonica. Now may the peace, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and all ways. The Lord be with you all. Amen.